In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Imagine yourself now on a long, hot, 30-mile hike through what people are calling a wilderness, which is actually a desert. Now, you'll say, Father, I would never do that, so I don't have to imagine that. But let's just pretend for a second that you did. And you did it because there was no such thing as Netflix or things on your smartphone to get your attention and keep it away from God. And you went because you heard that John the Baptist, that you had heard so much about, was there. And he was preaching and he was doing something called baptism. Now, still at some point on that hot 2-day hike that you're taking, it still might cross your minds, well, why does he have to be there? Why make a barren, rocky terrain with a muddy river your base of operations when the temple would be a much more appropriate place, wouldn't it? Certainly more convenient for me. And after all, there's the ritual washing there, the mikvah they already have, which was a symbol of baptism that we do to come. But you would go because prophecy was being fulfilled in your hearing and in your seeing. The people were filled with expectation. They had waited and waited and waited, and finally all of the things that the prophets had been prophesying were coming to fruition right in front of their eyes. This is what we have a hard time grasping, because we're on the other side of it. Jesus has come, and the gospel has gone out into the whole world, and we've been the beautiful beneficiaries of that. But imagine yourself as the Jew who has been waiting and reading the scriptures, and this is the moment. You are filled with expectation. As we bring Christmas here to a close, let us step back a second to near the beginning of Advent from the prophet Isaiah. He spoke of the voice of the one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, crying out in the wilderness. Joshua would end the Exodus there at the Jordan River. You remember that. It was not Moses. Moses wasn't able. He still was in the land of Jordan, and he wasn't able to cross the Jordan. The culmination of the book of Exodus is when Joshua leads the people into the promised land through the Jordan River. It was the place for Israel to make a new exodus. The Jordan River was the last place also, remember, that Elijah was seen before he was taken up into heaven. And John the Baptist himself is in the spirit of the new Elijah. John is stirring up more than the waters of the Jordan with his baptizing. He is stirring up the people's hope of this new exodus. And this time, not an exodus from Pharaoh or Caesar, but from Satan, from the powers of darkness, from death itself. John the Baptist was a prophet. This is what prophets did. They did these big signs to grab people's attention. They're known for performing symbolic actions with rich prophetic meanings. Jeremiah would take a big jar and he would smash it to symbolize the destruction of the temple. Hosea would marry a prostitute to symbolize the unfaithfulness of Israel to her God. And Ezekiel actually shaved with a sword, not because he thought he'd give him a closer shave, but he was prophesying, signifying the impending invasion of Jerusalem. The idea was these acts would, God willing, bring about a change in the hearts of the children of God. And so Israel goes out now into the wilderness again to re-enter the promised land, a fresh start, a new beginning. And who among us doesn't want that? And so it is here, then, that John the Baptist gives us the final sign of who will be the Messiah. How will we know the Messiah? John the Baptist is telling us. First, they thought maybe it was him. He's saying, no, no, no. I got you out here, and now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, who the Messiah is. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And what do we see at Jesus' baptism? We see the Holy Spirit coming down in bodily form so people could see it like a dove. And what do we hear? The voice of the Father. Right here at the baptism of Jesus is a manifestation of the most holy Trinity, the Father's voice, the Son there in the river, and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, all in one place. In the very next chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus is there in the synagogue, and he gets the scroll of the Torah, and he opens it up. He gets the scroll and opens it up for the prophets to Isaiah, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The word Messiah means anointed one. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, which means Messiah. He is the anointed one. And guess what? So are you. Through Jesus Christ, through your baptism, you are sharing in nothing less than this anointing. At your baptism, you became the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul tells us. What is a temple? A temple is a little church, a place of worship. You are a little church. You were made for the worship of God within you. No matter how beautiful this church or any church in the world might be, there is no church on earth more beautiful than you. You are wonderful and amazing as the temple of God himself. And you and I became at our baptism incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. And finally, at your baptism, guess what? You were also anointed. And you were anointed with an oil called chrism. We get the word Christ from it. It means anointed one. And from that, you have a share now in Christ as priest, prophet, and king. Now, friends, there are 1,001 things to say about that, but our time is up today, isn't it? We have all year to talk about the implications of this. The point is, the fulfillment of all those prophecies has happened. It happened right there in Jesus Christ, God made man. As we bring that Christmas season to a close, what happened there in Nazareth and then at the Jordan, at the Jesus baptism, was real, and it fulfilled what had been prophesied. Also, the point is, Christian, let us stop talking about it in forms that don't mean anything, and let us take all of this beautiful reality into ourselves. Let us stop taking it for granted, in other words. And as I've said before, the time for mediocre Christianity is over. We've got plenty of that. No longer taking applications. And really, why bother being mediocre? Why bother being lukewarm, being somebody who's a tepid Christian? Do the people at your work know, or your neighbors know, that you're Catholic? Do the people at least know you're Christian? Do they at least know you believe anything? Because if not, we are keeping it too quiet. It is not a private religion. The very last thing Jesus said to us was to go out into the whole world and tell them all and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is a mission statement. That is our mission statement. Jesus has come to set us on fire with love, a love that is no less the love at the heart of creation itself. That bang in which all things came to be, that is the fire, a healing fire. Remember, you do not believe in a God who's merely an idea or a projection of your best self. God is not for you some unknown, unknowable force in the universe. the one true God has chosen you as his dwelling, has chosen you as a little temple, as a little church. Let yourself be set on fire. Let yourself be part of this incredible thing to go out into the world and tell the good news. Pray every day. Live your calling. And remember it today as we say, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, under the roof of my little church, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.